I was trying to figure out how I was going to start off my lesson, what my attention grabber, kind of like the breaking the ice, was going to be. I couldn't decide if I should say 12 minutes or it's free, or something else that Rick might say. But anyways, I'm very blessed to be up here tonight. I don't take it lightly. The letter from James says that. It says that if there's many teachers, you'll receive the greater judgment, or something along those lines, meaning that if you're teaching, you are held to a higher standard. So I don't take this lightly by any means. If you would turn with me to Ephesians, that's where we'll get started. So I'm going to address some of the things that Rick talked about this morning. No, I'm kidding. Ephesians chapter 2. What brings me here today is I was at work last week and I was in the rendering department, and one of the managers, he was talking to me towards the end of my shift, and he was talking more motivational kinds of things, telling me how I need to change my perspective about my training role, that way I can be a better supervisor one day, and about how I can be better about obtaining the information that I need to be a good supervisor. And he told me, he said, you know, cows don't give milk. He said, you know that, right? And I looked at him kind of confused. I said, cows don't give milk? I said, I'm pretty sure cows give milk. He said, no, cows don't give milk. He said, if you have a cow, like a milk cow, it's not going to hand you over milk. The point was that if you have a milk cow and you want the milk, you have to get down, bend over, sweat a little bit, and milk that cow. You have to take the milk from the cow. And from a physical perspective, it makes a lot of sense. In the business world, you have the phrase climbing the ladder. If there's something that you want, a position that you want, you work as hard as you can, you take what you can take, that way you can get to that position. And that's in the business world. And if maybe in just your day-to-day jobs, if you're a farmer, that crop that you grow, it's not going to grow itself. You have to go out and you have to irrigate it. You have to fix your irrigation system. You have to go plow the fields. The fields aren't going to plow themselves. There's a lot of work that's involved, a lot of labor that's involved in harvesting that crop at the end of the season. That goes the same thing with teaching children in school. If you're a teacher, in order for them to meet that day at graduation and be a productive member of society and have that knowledge that they need to be that member of society, there's a lot of hours, a lot of labor that teachers put in and put into those children, whether it's their time in the classroom or it's time at home preparing lessons. There's a lot of labor that's involved with that end result. And in that same way, cows don't give milk. That child is not going to learn on its own. And these are all physical examples, and I was trying to make sense of if it did apply or how it would apply to the spiritual realm. And all those physical examples, those offer physical rewards for your physical labor. We understand that in the spiritual realm, we aren't offered physical rewards for the labor that we put in spiritually. And we also understand that we, on our own, by our own means, before Christ came and was crucified, we had no hope for salvation on our own. There was no good works that we could do on our own to inherit eternal life. So that's where we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 2, just to show that. We'll start in verse 4. It says, "But God," Ephesians 2, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us." So right off the bat, we see God was rich in mercy, and it's because of his great love in which he loved us. It says, "Even when we were dead in trespasses," so we were dead in the sins that we've committed, we had no hope, there was no life in us, "he made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Right there, his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So God's grace saved us through our faith. And that not of yourselves. So right there, not of ourselves is the gift of God, not of works. So it's not of our own works that we are saved, lest anyone should boast. For rather, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we see there from Ephesians that it's all in God's power to save us. It is not in our own power. So with the metaphor of cows not giving milk, as far as us obtaining a salvation, it's not our own laboring, it's not our own working per se. We will get to that later, how we play a part in it, but it's not our own works, our own individual works that grant us that. So I do want to draw that distinction. But I do believe that metaphor is very useful in our spiritual thinking. We can continue that thought in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It says that the wages of sin is death. We know that if we have sin, that our wages for that act, our reward for that act is death. Nothing short of that. We deserve death based on sin. So without Christ's sacrifice, we would have absolutely no hope. In Matthew chapter 7, Christ talks about how there's people that will come to him at the day of judgment and say, have I not done this in your name? Have I not done this in your name? Even though they said they did all these things in his name, they were not justified solely on those works. There was something else that was wrong there. It's not just works that will allow us to inherit that eternal life. So, but that being said, I wanted to lay that groundwork. I do want to see how cows don't give milk, how that does apply to us in a spiritual sense. So we're going to look at the action, the ambition, and the salvation. The action, we'll start off in Matthew chapter 7. The action. So what work is required of us when it comes to the spiritual nature of labor? Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8 says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. So in the same sense as if you bend down, you do the work, and you milk the cow, you will receive work. If you ask, you will receive. If you seek, you will find, and if you knock, the door will be opened. So in a spiritual sense, there is reward for these things that we do. It does take work on our part. If you don't ask, you could assume that you won't hear the answer. If you don't seek, you won't find. If you don't knock, the door simply won't be opened to you. So with that in mind, continue with me to First Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1. It says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. In verse 2 it says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. As a newborn babe, the one thing that they need, the one thing that they want is that milk. It's saying that we should be as newborn babes and desire the milk of the word. This is the milk. We just have to milk it. We have to put the work in to get it. The Bible is not—it's not going to open itself every morning or every evening whenever we have time. The pages aren't going to read themselves to us unless you maybe have an audiobook version of the Bible. Then it might. But it's not going to simply read itself to you. The Word has to be broken open and implanted into our hearts through our own doing. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Start in verse 5. John 6, verse 5 says, "Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?'" So the crowd was coming in. This might be a familiar story. Crowd's coming in. Christ says, "How are we going to feed these people?" Skip down to verse 9. It says, Andrew was saying, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." So Christ broke the bread and the fish, and he distributed it and fed 5,000 people, and there was left over. So everybody had plenty to eat. If you would, skip down to verse 24. This is later on, maybe a couple of days, the next day later, according to verse 22. It says in verse 24, "When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?'" So they got in boats and followed him. And they said, "When did you come here?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." So they were seeking him. And keep in mind, he told them that they sought him. So that should have been commendable. Obviously, they had the wrong motivations. By seeking him, they got in the boats and followed him across the water. It wasn't like they were just waiting around at the edge of town for him. They followed him and sought him and pursued him. And then in verse 27, Christ says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." We know that this, the word that we're all looking at right now, that is the food that we need spiritually. That's what Christ is saying that we should seek. Don't labor for the food which perishes. Obviously, he's not saying don't go out and work. It says in other passages that if man doesn't work, he shall not eat. But he's saying don't labor for the food which perishes, but rather labor for the word. Labor for the food which endures everlasting life. And that is the word that we have. So we see here that it does take labor. It takes labor and it takes seeking. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last point in this point, the last verse in this point. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 57, says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So right here it reminds us that God is the one that's giving us the victory. And then in verse 58, even though God's the one giving us the victory, God's the one that's doing the major work here, it says in verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It says, always abounding in the work, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So there is a spiritual work to be done. There is spiritual labor to be done. And that this is not done in vain. So we see that our action, it takes seeking, it takes labor, it takes work. Spiritually speaking. Now the mindset behind that is something we should always get set straight to. So we're going to move on to the ambition. The ambition. Who would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2? So we've seen from the last passages that we read that we do have work and we do have labor that is required of us as Christians. Now what is that? What is the mindset behind that? Hebrews chapter 2, we'll read verse 1. It says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away." That word heed means to apply oneself to, attach oneself to, hold or cleave to a person or a thing. So this is not a passive word by any means. This is a very active word, attaching oneself to, holding to, or cleaving to a person or a thing. And the verse says, now that you know that, it says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. Once we know the things that we need to know, we need to give the more earnest heed. We need to cleave even stronger, hold even stronger to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. The consequence of not doing so, of not being active and holding tight to the things that we have learned, is the consequence of drifting away, falling away, losing our eternal salvation. That's not something that we want. So that goes along with the idea of do cows give milk? If we don't hold tight to what we know to be true, there are eternal consequences for that. If you would turn over a couple of books to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Still looking at the ambition. So we have that taking heed, that mentally taking heed, attaching yourself, desiring the word, holding fast to the word mentally. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll start in verse 5. We'll start in verse 2. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, and to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For these things are yours and abound. You will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. First thing I want to note here is if you look in verse 2, it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. So taking the idea of cows not giving milk, if you read that at face value, it may seem, and just read that alone, it may seem that God just gives grace and peace to you. It says by the multiplied, so in a multiplied setting, He just gives grace and peace to you without you having to do anything. If you continue to read, it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then continue into verse 3, it says, as His divine power has given to us all things, or it says, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Where do we find the knowledge of Jesus and the knowledge of God? Today we find it here in the words of God. That's how we know about God. That's how we know about Christ, His life, and the things that He stood for. That's how we know the knowledge of God and of His Son. So if we read that again with that in mind, it says that grace and peace be multiplied to you through your knowledge, basically, of the Scriptures. That's where you find the knowledge of God. And then in the second verse, or the third verse, it says, His divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory to virtue. Again, that's not just supplied to you without you doing anything. You have to study the Word to find those things. Then it's given to us freely. Not that we earn it by reading. I'm not saying that at all, but what it's saying here is that it is given to us. Is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Now, the second point I want to make here is, before that, I didn't have it written down, but the whole point of this coming here was the ambition behind doing the work and doing the labor for the Lord. the mindset, what mindset we need to have in order to do that, accomplish that. And in verse 5, it goes into adding to your faith, virtue, the virtue knowledge, and so on. Well, how does it say to do that? It says, but also for this very reason, in verse 5, giving all diligence. Giving all diligence. This isn't something that you just willy-nilly do. You're diligent about it. You're careful. You're meticulous. It says, giving all diligence, working hard, add to your faith virtue and your virtue knowledge. And it goes on, and we read it earlier in the later part of this passage, how important it is. It's not something that's not important at all. It says in verse 9 that for he who lacks these things that you should add to your faith through diligence, it says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And it says again in verse 10, it says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And there's another consequence there of not doing that, is you will stumble. So that mindset behind this is diligence. Diligence. We need to take heed, take and cleave and hold that which is true, and we need to have diligence to add to our faith these things that are mentioned here. So another point here is why I take diligence and add these things to our faith. If you look in verse 4, it says, in verse 5, it says, but also for this very reason. So what reason are we talking about? And it says in verse 4, it says, that you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So for that reason, in order to be partakers of the divine nature, that's one, and have in order to escape the corruption that is in the world, that's the reason why you need to give diligence to add those things to your faith. So it's something that's very important. The third point here in this passage, that's that mindset. I skipped my points around. So that was our three points right there. So with that, all that in mind, the ambition behind doing the work and the labor for the Lord, taking heed and taking diligence, if you find yourself on the brink of falling, or on the brink of stumbling, or if you find yourself stumbling, as it says in verse 9, it says, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. If you find yourself stumbling spiritually, this is something that you can look to gain strength, spiritually speaking, adding these things to your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance. I know self-control is something that can affect you in many different areas spiritually. Perseverance through hard times, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. These are all things that can help you, that will help you, according to this passage, to keep from stumbling. So these are very important. So now we've seen the action that's required of us, the work, the labor, spiritually speaking, the ambition that drives that, taking heed and taking diligence. Now we're going to look at salvation. We kind of touched on it a little bit earlier. We said we'd come back to it. If you would turn with me to James, flip back to James chapter 1. Still keeping that idea of do cows give milk? Do we just sit back and take it all, or how does that really work? So with our salvation, how does that work? James chapter 1, in verse 21, it says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, the word that we're reading right now, which is able to save your souls. It says that this word is able to save your souls. In verse 22 it says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So it's not, you can just go through and read it. It says, receive with meekness the implanted word, receive it. So it's given to you right here. It's given to us. Receive it. But then the next verse it says, but be doers of that word and not just hearers only. Doers of the word and not just hearers only. Receive it, but also do it. In Acts chapter 2, the apostles are speaking to the Jews at Pentecost. And this might be a familiar passage, but the Jews end up saying, after they heard the sermon that Peter gave, they said, their hearts were pricked, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? I didn't say what shall we think or now thank you, now we're saved, now that we've heard that message. Or they didn't say anything like that. They said, what shall we do? They understood that there was something that needed to be done. And they were right, because in that next passage, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And so, there's that do again. They received the word, and then later on it says that some of them were baptized and saved. So what shall we do? There is something we need to do. In Acts chapter 8, Philip and the eunuch. Philip joined himself to the chariot and read where the eunuch was reading in Isaiah. And then later on in that conversation that they had, at some point, Philip told him about baptism, or else he wouldn't realize when they came by water. And he said, what hinders me from being baptized? What's holding me back? At some point, Philip taught him about baptism and the importance of that, the importance of doing that. And so then he said that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they went down and he was baptized. So we get another example of somebody going and doing something in order to inherit their salvation. In Acts chapter 9, the very next chapter, this is Paul. He was breathing out threatenings against the church. And later on, when he was in the way, he was struck blind. And then he went back to a town, and this is just paraphrasing, and he was found by a servant. We'll just flip there, Acts chapter 9. He was found by Ananias, and if you look at verse 10, it says, verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Once again, here's somebody that was baptized. And the common misconception in the world, which we'll see in a second why it's a misconception, is that that is a work of man. You're going, you're doing it. It's an action that you do. And because of that, you're earning your salvation. Which, at face value, I mean, you can understand how that can be seen. But we'll look at why that's a misconception here in a second. So even Paul here was baptized. In Acts chapter 22, when he's recounting this story, he was in Acts chapter 22. If you want to flip there with me, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, it says, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So here he was even told to, it didn't say this back in Acts chapter 9, he was told to be baptized to wash away his sins. Now Acts chapter 10, the next chapter after Paul's conversion, is the conversion of Cornelius, the first Gentile. If you would flip there with me. Acts chapter 10. So Cornelius had a vision, and if you skip down with me to verse 44, Peter also saw a vision and came to Cornelius. And at this time, Cornelius was a Gentile, Peter being a Jew by his upbringing. According to the law, they shouldn't be together. So according to the old law, they shouldn't be together. It was basically sinful for Peter to be there. Peter went because of the vision that he saw. And it says in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. All those that were there were those in Cornelius' household. In verse 45, it says, and those of the circumcision who believed, that's the circumcision would be the Jews, who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Once again, this is not just the Jews, this is the Gentiles too. They're also told them, he commanded them in verse 48, commanded them to be baptized. if they didn't go and be baptized, and they would have been disobeying what Peter was telling them to do here, and he was inspired by God, so that would have not been good. I think we can agree on that. So now we have this idea. We've talked about how you can't work your own works to inherit salvation. Nothing that you can do personally. But we see here that these people have done these acts that we call baptism, being immersed in water. It's a physical act. And we wonder how those two things can agree. Well, what's interesting is if you look in Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, we'll start in verse 3, it says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." So it says in verse 4 that we were buried with him. We're buried with Christ, just as he was buried. We were buried in baptism. We were immersed in the water in the same way that he was buried. In verse 4, it also says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so by God the Father's power he was raised from the dead, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In the same way that he was raised, we also will be raised out of the water. And that's the likeness there. It says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." So it's a very pretty picture that's portrayed here of the great act, the powerful act that Christ made on the cross when he sacrificed himself for us. He died and was buried and raised again. And in the same way, in order to become a Christian, as these other people have done that we've seen so far in Acts, when we die to ourselves and we're buried in water, we are raised. It says here, just as God raised him from the dead, we will be raised to walk in newness of life. A fresh new life, a new creation. Now you're still thinking, but that's a work. It didn't address the work part. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. And here's the misconception. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, well, we'll start in verse 11. It says, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." So it's already giving an idea of something that's not physical, something that's not made with hands, "by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism," just as Romans 6 said, "buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him," just as Romans 6 said, you're raised with him. How? "Through faith." And who's working? "In the working of God. In the working of God who raised him from the dead." So is it a work? Yes, it is a work. But whose work is it? It's very selfish to say that baptism is our own work and it's not God's work. Right here it says that we are raised through faith in the working. Some versions say the operation of God. We need to understand that in an act like that, it's not us that's doing the working, it is God. It's God doing the working, and he's raising us to walk in newness of life, just like he raised Christ from the dead. So in that way, that is not, baptism is not an act of ourselves, because if it's an act of ourselves, it's completely taking the power away from God. It's completely taking the power away from that act. So, do cows give milk? Cows don't give milk. You have to milk the cow. We have the word here. We all should at least have a copy of the word. And if you do, I'm guilty of it myself, of not breaking into the word as often as I should. Studying for this lesson has definitely made me realize that it almost made, as I studied, I mean, I thought it was an important lesson, but I'm a little biased. I'm the one that gave it. But as I studied it, it really opened my eyes to how important it is to be diligent about those things, to cleaving to the things that we know, looking into those things. So if you're anything like me, you can do better, too, about breaking into the Word, studying those things, and applying them to your lives. I planned to be better about it, and I think that we all can. Unless I'm wrong, everybody's a saint. We're all saints here, but unless everybody's just got everything under control, then you don't need to worry about it. But I think that we can all be better about that. I hope that you learned something tonight. I hope that it was encouraging. And if you didn't, if something was wrong, I hope you'd tell me. I like to think I'm an open-minded guy. But if the message did prick your heart in any way and you have sin in your life that needs to be addressed, whether it's public or private, you can do it in a private nature, but publicly you can come forward this evening. Even if it's a private sin, you can come forward and ask for prayers to be forgiven of those sins. So we'll sing here in a minute. You can come forward up to the front, confess those sins to God, and we will pray with you that you'll be forgiven. If there's anything else that's maybe not necessarily something that affects your salvation, the struggles you're going with, you need prayers, it's also a time where we can gather together as saints and help each other out and pray for each other. If the case is that you're not a Christian tonight and you haven't tasted of salvation and been baptized just as Christ was buried and raised up to walk in newness of life and to become a Christian, that's also an opportunity tonight. If you need to do that, you can also come forward now as we stand and as we sing.